Good morning. When I took history in school, I was never very good at it. I didn't often pay attention. I was much more into my math classes. But one of the things that I took away from history, especially when I started taking history classes in seminary, was that oftentimes throughout history, one of the measures of great power and success of rulers was to attain as much land as possible, to grow as mighty empires, to conquer by the sword. And so these great kings and rulers and emperors throughout history, whether it was in the name of religion or in discovery, they would go out and conquer other nations. Now, as we approach our biblical text this morning, we come in to this king, King Jehoshaphat. And he is unlike other rulers in his era. Instead of deriving power from conquering, his power, or so as he names it, comes from God. How many of you have read all of the Chronicles, first and second, split into two books? I got like a couple people. How many of you remember everything that's in it? Okay, it's like not one of those books that pastors often preach from. It's actually not even in the lectionary, I don't think, except for maybe like one brief passage. But as I was preparing for today, as many of you know, we are in this series because we're singing our favorite hymns. So we're talking about the stories behind them. And our hymn today is I Surrender All. And so I was trying to find a battle sequence in the biblical narrative in which the king or ruler or commander surrendered over to God. One that relied on God in the midst of turmoil and pain instead of relying on self. And so I found my way into 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat is named in 1 Kings, but he's only mentioned in like one chapter very briefly. And so when we come into the book of Chronicles, we get a more rich picture of him and who he was. Sorry, I lost my spot. Chronicles is among the writings of the Hebrew Bible. And if you translate it, it means the things omitted. And so really, it's the things that they don't talk about in the book of Samuel and the book of Kings. That's kind of, it's like the extra stuff, okay? So that's where we get this story of Jehoshaphat, who's mentioned in 1 Kings, but now he gets four chapters in Chronicles. And so we hear about him beginning in chapter 17. He's the son of the previous king. And we learn all about his history and who he is and what he did for the people of Judah. And so he's first introduced in chapter 17, and in verse 3 through 6 it says this, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult others, but he sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of the nations. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and he brought all Judah before him so that he had great wealth and honor, and his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord." So we have this great king, right? He has great wealth, he has great power, but what we learn about him is he didn't practice what was going on in the land around him. He did not consult the other authorities. He followed the ways of God. He consulted God when things mattered. And it said that he had, that he became more and more powerful over his reign, that he built forts and store cities, he had large supplies, and he gathered all of these things around. And he also made a lot of reforms. We learn that later in chapter 19. It says he appointed judges around his nation. And one of the interesting things is he didn't appoint judges, as we often do in our country, for political gain, right? Seems that that seems to happen sometimes. But he told his judges this. He said, "Consider what you are doing, for you judge not on behalf of human beings, but on the Lord's behalf. It is he who gave you judgment. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care of what you do, for there is no perversion of justice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." That sounds different than our political climate, right? On both sides, right? Don't take bribes. Do what God has commanded you to do. For the justice of God is fundamentally different than what we often believe and think. And it says that he also appointed other people into positions of power. And so this is the king, this is the ruler that we come across. One who is fundamentally different from what we think of as a great ruler. He's great because he relies on God. Because he put people in positions of power who also rely on God. And so when we come into chapter 20, it's unsettling because it feels like war is about to set in. And so this is the beginning of chapter 20 that leads us into our prayer that John read for us just a few moments ago. As we start chapter 20, it says this: "After this, the Moabites and the Amorites and all with them came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Messengers came and told him, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. They are already at En-Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the towns of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." This is the setup for this prayer that is our scripture text for today. We learn that the ruler is afraid, right? We have these three great armies coming to battle against the people of Judah. And he is fearful. So the first thing that he does, it says, is he goes to the Lord. Then among all of his nation, he starts a fast. He says, "Let us give up our food so that we can fully rely on God and that nothing gets in our way from understanding where God is calling us and where God is leading us." And then he begins to pray. And he kind of, I don't know if you heard this line when John read it, but he said, "See now, these groups, you wouldn't let Israel invade when they came to the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy." He's kind of putting the blame on God a little bit here. He's saying, this is kind of your fault because you wouldn't let this other thing happen, and so now they've come in to fight us. So he gets a little sassy in his prayer. Do we ever do that? Get a little sassy in our prayers to God? But over and over and over again, he says, "God, we are powerless. God, we leave this up to you." And he says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So when we come to the next part of chapter 20, we get the result of this battle. It says the Jehoshaphat is standing there, and God says, "This battle is not for you to fight. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf." Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you are in the midst of battle, okay? Anybody a veteran? If some. Okay, so you are getting ready. You have the opposing army in front of you. And your commander says this: take position and stand still. Take position and do nothing. This is their new battle plan, right? This is something different than they have ever heard before. But they say, now rely upon God. And in the end, it worked. Because if you continue reading, it says they kind of start fighting against each other, and the opposing armies end up killing one another. And so Jehoshaphat's army, they don't have to do anything, and they become victorious. Interesting, right? I would not tell our commanders of our armies to necessarily do that. I don't know how often it will work, but in this case, they relied on God. They allowed God to work in their midst, and they said, let's take all of the knowledge and the wisdom that we have and turn our eyes upon God. When I was a pastor in my last church, I had this lady there. Her name was Melva. And we would sing I Surrender All pretty regularly there because we did hymn sings the fifth Sunday of the month, and so the congregation would pick the hymns. And seemingly every time we did that, someone would call out for I Surrender All. And so after church, every single time she would come up to me and she would say, now, Cassie, were you watching me during that song? And I would say, yes, Melva, I was. And she was like, well, then you noticed I wasn't singing, right? And I said, yes, Melva, I noticed you weren't singing. And she was like, you know why I don't sing? And I said, yes, you've told me this before, but tell me again. She was like, well, I just can't sing that song because there is no way I surrender everything to God. I just can't do it. Now, Melva was our church treasurer, and like many church treasurers, like Craig, she was pragmatic, and she kind of followed the rules in order, and there was not much room to sway from those. And so she believed that when she said something, that that is what she meant, and that is what she had to do. And so she believed that when she said, I surrender all, if she couldn't fully do it, she wasn't willing to sing it. And I remember having this conversation with her over and over again, and I would say, Melva, that's not the point. Like, you don't actually have to surrender everything. It's your prayer, right? Saying you want to surrender everything to God. Because I don't know about you, but there is no way in my life that I surrender everything to God. There are things that I keep close that I'm just not willing to let go of. And I pray often for God to let me surrender over to him. But it's hard work, right? I can imagine for a moment being Jehoshaphat, standing against three armies, having this his father and his father before him, they were great kings, so I'm sure he had vast military knowledge. And for him to humble himself before God and say, God, despite everything that I know, despite everything that I've been trained to do, I'm going to give it over to you. I wonder, in our positions in our workplace, or in any other position of power we might have, whether it be financially or through our employer or in our families, how often we do things for ourselves rather than for God. How often we use our own knowledge and wisdom instead of seeking God's wisdom in our midst. I wonder how often we use our positions of power to gain more power versus letting God's name be known in the lives of those around us and building up others instead of building up ourselves. In my mind, this is the story of I Surrender All. That's what this song is all about. Saying, God, I know that I want this new job, or it'd be really nice if I had this new car, or it'd be great if I had the biggest house on the block, or it'd be really, really cool if I could put on Facebook the really awesome vacations I'm taking so I can make myself look better. When in reality, we should be surrendering everything over to God. Our bodies, our pocketbooks, our jobs, everything over to God. Now that is much more difficult to do than it is to say, right? And I would think that many of us, including myself, are not there. But that is the power of God's grace, to continue to work at us little by little and continue to call us into perfection as we grow in God's grace. And so the story of I Surrender All is an interesting one. Just if you haven't been here for the past few weeks, this is the book that we've been using. It's called Then Sings My Soul. There's three of them. I have two of the three, but it's just full of, there's a song on one side and then a story about the hymn on the other. And so this has been really fun for me to read over the past several weeks. But the story of I Surrender All begins like this. It was written in 1896 by a man named Judson Wheeler. And so the quote at the beginning of this story says this. Someone once said, "Only in the Christian life does surrender bring about victory." Judson Wheeler was born on a farm in Monroe County, Michigan in 1855, and he grew up interested in art and music. He was converted to Christ at the age of 17. He graduated from Hillsdale, Michigan. He became an art teacher and then a supervisor of the art for art in the high school in Pennsylvania. In 1885, he toured Europe. He visited art galleries and museums and studied painting. He was also a musician, having studied in numerous singing schools. After a while, he became heavily involved in his local Methodist Episcopal Church, which is the first established church of Methodism, where he sang in the church choir. And he found himself especially fulfilled when practicing in evangelical rallies and revivals in which people received Christ as their personal savior. And so friends started to encourage him to resign from the school and to enter full-time music evangelism. But for 5 years, he struggled with this decision. Finally, falling to his knees, he said this, "Lord, if you want me to give my full time to your work, I'll do it. I'll surrender everything to you." For the next several years, he traveled extensively through the United States and England and Scotland, assisting in this work, leading the singing for many evangelists and winning men and women to Christ. I wonder if we really fell to our knees and said, "God, if you want me to do this, I will surrender myself fully over to you." How much that not only would change your life, but how much it would change the life of this congregation. And so that is my challenge to you in the coming weeks, is to really prayerfully discern how God is calling you in just one element of ministry. I'm not asking you to quit your jobs, all right? But to say, what is one piece of my life that I can surrender over to God? Maybe it's to help here at Broadway, or maybe it's another ministry setting outside of this local congregation. But whatever it is, how can you look at God and say, "God, I look to you and I surrender this to you"? As you think about that and pray on that, we're going to sing the first verse of I Surrender All.
servants daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we gather on this day hearing more about you and your word. God, as we think of those in power throughout the biblical narrative, those who you name great are the ones who relied on you, are the ones who surrendered themselves to you and to your will. It is those who saw victory, O God. God, on this day, we ask that we would give another part of our lives over to you, as we continue to grow in grace and to respond to your calling. God, from the very beginning of the Bible, even into the New Testament, where Jesus told his disciples to sell all of their possessions and to come and to follow him. God, on this day, we ask that we could do something radical in your name. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.